Thank you, Lord, that in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. And I pray today, Lord God, that your word would be spoken and that the bits that come from me would be shaken away and that the gold that comes from you would remain and produce fruit for the glory of Jesus. Amen. So this message is entitled, All Things Work Together for Good, The Paradoxes. So I felt so led to search scripture for all the many wonderful paradoxes that are really so encouraging to Christians as we walk through this life. And I got thinking, I always like to start with a little bit of a joke. And then the first thing that popped into my head was pity party. So I looked up some memes. You know, these meme artists are geniuses nowadays. So there's a picture, I was going to put it up there, but I'm not very good with the hardware anymore. So I'll just read you what it says. There's a guy sitting at a table with a fork and a knife. And he's all by himself, and it says, Hello, pity party for one, please. I would have had guests, but they got over things and moved on. So have you ever accidentally shown up to a huge pity party? I know I have. Have you ever thrown one? I know I have. So I'm sure for all of us, the answer to both questions is a resounding yes. And some important words for this sermon, the key words, empathy, sympathy, caring, understanding. And this is a lot of words, but let's just think of it as one, truth spoken in love. And then on the other side, victimization. Self-condemnation, self-loathing, self-hatred, guilt, shame. And I really had a hard time settling on a passage for this. So what made most sense, not in the most solid way, because I always end up, whenever I'm writing sermons, all these applicable verses just kind of go... So this is not necessarily an exegetical run-through, but the foundational verses I landed on is Romans 6, 1 through 4, if you want to turn there, or fly there in your app system. As I was thinking about this, I realized that really Romans chapters 6 through 8 would be apropos for the whole thing, but I can't exegete three chapters in one sermon. So maybe that'll become a series for like 10 years. So Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then some other verses that came along with this just at the outset. First John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And that's an important one to remember. A little disclaimer, because I did hijack a verse from its context. But I sought the Lord on this, and he gave me peace. I said, if Romans 8, 1 and 2 is true, then I can do that, because Paul used a lot of communicative vehicles to get his points across. And that's just a little disclaimer. Hopefully it helps you see how it fits in. So we believe unto salvation. That's my first point. Second point is somehow we continue to sin. My third point is, therefore, we must be being filled. Amen? Amen. So we believe unto salvation, and then we get to go on what I've heard referred to and I refer to as our spiritual honeymoon. And it's really a wonderful time if you've experienced it. If not, pray the Lord will take you there. This one came after I had my experience with Christ in the third row of this church. And I saw him in the Spirit in a way I haven't since. And it was a life-changing experience. And like 3 months after that, it was just like, that's how you feel. He's real. I already knew it, but I had actually seen him at that point. So it was amazing what God did in that time. And I could say, I wish I could go back there. But as an old wise man once said, you can wish in one hand, and if you know the rest, I can't say that from here. It's possible. We could stay there with Christ. It's possible. It hasn't been my experience, but that's because I'm me. It's possible, but just like Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, if you don't know who that is, it was Hosea's wife, whom God told, go and take a woman of the night and take her as your wife, that she might bear you children. For an old, ancient Jewish prophet or Israeli prophet, whatever, can't remember, that would be a head scratcher, right? But he did it. What obedience, you know? So we could stay there with Christ, but just like her, we want to go back to the life that we're used to. How great is the power of a sinful heart that it can contend with the one and only anointed one. Truthfully, he's the overcomer. Amen? So I don't want to just all of a sudden drop into the depression of the, you know, power of the sinful heart. So when I was thinking about this, the Lord gave me a little verse. And it is as follows. The human heart, how evil it is, yet containing the Spirit of Christ, many good and wonderful things are and are to be. This is the truth for all who believe. But as Pastor Pat put it one time, I still think about it sometimes, he went, but Pastor, why do I experience so many problems? And then he went, because we go back to it. And that's true. We go back to it just as Hosea's wife went back to the only life she had ever really known. So we continue to sin. Then follows guilt. We all know that sin is a thief. It presents itself as something that is shiny, and nice and good. But then as soon as we give in to the temptation, Satan's like... So guilt is actually a good, a positive emotion. But the trick to it is it's a fork in the road. Guilt can lead you in one of two directions. Either to repentance, which is good, obviously, for we remember it is the Lord's kindness that leads us there. Or, and this is the crucial point, guilt can push you either there. One must choose the better path, or we can choose to go to the land of the plains of Shinar and land in the pit of shame. Now, shame is not a helpful emotion. It tells a person that they're worthless and without hope. Then you come to another fork in the road. One is... like, this is an unfortunate idea, but the annihilation of the self. So, either one chooses suicide, or, and I'm not being overly simplistic here, it's either suicide or something almost just as bad, or the destruction of the God-intended personality through... number one, victimization. I put it here, I threw me a pity party and no one came. I'm without hope. So this is very important. I don't mean to be insensitive or unsympathetic. Indeed, I'm very empathetic because I'm often the one throwing the party. I've just thankfully the Lord's led me to a place where I can usually handle that within myself. But my wife knows that's not true. We're one through thick and thin. Goodness. Good health and in sickness. And this is part of sickness here, something we got to deal with, the disease of sin. That's why I know it can only lead to... what I mean is I've done this before. I've been all the way down the path. It could lead to self-condemnation. And this, I lean on the more, what is it? You would have the words, but it's going to help. They'll come to me. I promise. The depressive. And what's the other one? Stimulants, so activism as opposed to being crushed and depressed, and introverting as opposed to extroverting. Okay, these are the paradoxes I'm working with here. So self-condemnation. On the other side, you have self-justification and condemnation of others, even to the extent of hatred of the Lord. That's the basic fundamental bedrock foundation of all of that behavior is hate for God, whether a person knows it or not. And you can find out really quick if you tell a person who you really hate is God. And they'll either say, you're right, or they'll go, ah. Just think about all those pictures from 2020. And then that leads to self-loathing, or on the flip side, loathing of others and God, which leads to, on the depressive side, escapism, or on the hyperactive side, activism, e.g. today's SJ Dubs, man. If you don't know what that is, social justice warriors. There's another meme for this that's funny. It has one of them standing like at like one of those Hollywood parties when they take their pictures, you know, behind the or in front of the backdrop, and she's all, and it says, "I am a victim. Could everyone on the planet apologize?" Excuse me. So this is the root cause of all addiction here. So whether or not addiction looks like a person that can barely get up in the morning because they're so, you know, scuzzed out on all that stuff, or it's a person that is incredibly physically healthy, but they're using that strength to go out in the world and hate people. Both things are addictions. I mean, it manifests in myriad ways. So the point is that humans were created to be filled. We were created to be filled with something. So if we don't turn to what we need to be filled by, we'll be filled by something else. We do it to take away the pain. Like I said, either through drugs and alcohol or acceptance, affirmation, and some or other destructive group. Every one of those groups' core motto is, we are awesome and everyone else sucks. Bunch of middle schoolers. I spent far too much time with that age group this year. But I'm like, every day, I see behavior, I see group dynamics, where I'm like, this is an analogy for all of that. It's just a perfect picture of it. Because most of them just don't know how to think through things. It's all emotional explosive reaction or implosive reaction. So you see the LGBT people who want to shock and awe people all the time. Then you have the imploders that want to cover their face up from top to bottom. Both are, it's tragic to be around it and not be able to say anything. So every day you just think, man, God, I just pray. I pray that your anointing is on me and that it disrupts this spirit. There is a way to healing, and we know that way is Christ, and we look upon him on the cross, and we realize that he was there because of what we have done. And that, I think, is the greatest paradox of all, that true life, eternal life, can be seen in the image of Christ hanging on the cross. This one I get from the great thinker and debater Jordan Peterson. He brought up the anomaly of exposure therapy. I don't know if you know what that is. If not, it's where they expose people to what they're terrified of in small amounts and build and build and build on that until they can handle it. For me, one of my greatest fears is having to get an MRI because I have an incredible fear of enclosed spaces. So even thinking of being in there makes me start to feel like I'm going to have a panic attack and I have to make my mind go a different direction. Even though, if I'm standing here and I started feeling like I was in one of those things, the part of my brain right here goes and shuts down this part of my brain. I'm like, funny, because when I was studying the brain, what they call, what the evolutionists call the ancient brain, another name for it is the reptilian brain, which I thought was funny. This is why all the ancients worshiped snakes. And don't you go and judge them for killing people and sacrificing them to their gods, because all those people, I'm just kidding. But this is what... This is what they actually say. Like my daughter, they're teaching her this in social studies and history. It's the exact opposite of the truth. The Aztecs were a great, peaceful people. All the people that they murdered would have been overjoyed because they get to go be with their God. But I'm like, me and Jonathan talked about this at length last week. It's just a joke. Me neither. But that's what they're teaching the kids. You can't even tell them the truth about people like that, where Jonathan pointed out, where do they think all the help to destroy the Aztecs came from? It wasn't just Cortez and his men. Sure, they had the power of westernized, industrialized military tactics, but there was only a couple hundred of them. And there was a great battle that ensued. They were aided by other Indian tribes that were being exploited by the Aztecs. In one case, the Aztecs held a four-day festival to their god and sacrificed over 80,000 people in 4 days. And we know that they were not killing their own people. They needed them to be their slaves to build all that stuff. So they would go and take people from surrounding tribes. History is a good thing, as long as Marxists don't get a hold of it. Where'd that come from? I'm sorry. Jordan Peterson. He made a great observation concerning the connection Jesus made between himself and the brass serpent. That is, looking into the thing we fear most can actually bring healing. So humans fear death more than anything. People who claim otherwise are either kidding themselves or they know Jesus. For truly, God should be the only one that we fear. As Jesus said, fear not those who can kill your body alone, but fear him who can kill your body and throw your soul into hell. So if that's where we are, with Christ, I mean, then as Peterson points out, if you gaze long enough into the death of Christ, you see the resurrection, you see life itself. So, we need God. We need the Holy Spirit. So if we find ourselves at that particular fork in the road, and this I got from Dennis. I didn't even know you were going to be here, but I wrote a song called Look Up because of a testimony of some, I think it was in New York or something, like a big outdoor thing. And then it was beginning to rain, and all the people started to leave to get out of the rain. And the Lord inspired him to stand up and say, the rain's not coming. Look up, the rain's not coming. So they started coming back, and then a bunch of people got saved. You gotta read the book. It's a really great testimony, again. So if we find ourselves at that particular fork in the road, look up. And Jesus will bear us up on wings like eagles. Our problems won't look so big from up there. Dick Williams has a great song on that. For Romans 6:17 here, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And that's the verse I told you I lifted out of context, because he does go on to say, I'm speaking in natural terms because of your natural limitations. So I think it appeals. The reason I did it is because I'm appealing to the foundational regenerate heart that is in all of us. It goes beyond what Paul calls the natural man to supernatural, to the God-man himself in whom we reside. If only it were all the time, you know. And that brought me to kind of the conundrum, if you found yourself wondering, why is this happening to me? Because most of the time it's because we're not there. But even if we are there, it doesn't mean that it's going to be endless continual bliss. And the Lord brought to mind the saints of old. The stories you hear about guys who have bad knees because they spend so much time on their knees in prayer. I don't do that because I'm a sinful man. I wish my knees were bad from prayer, but they're not. Again, I can wish in one hand or I could just start doing it. It's really as simple as that. The saints of old had tons of pressure coming in on them, way more than we could imagine, even with all this craziness. What'd they do? They prayed. And one of my favorite testimonies is that of Polycarp, who asked time with the men who came to take him to, what was it, like the court or whatever. Before they tried to burn him at the stake, you know, he said, let me have time to pray. And they're like, what's going on? We gotta go here, you know. They didn't have wristwatches back then, but they're wondering what's taking him so long. And was it a student of his that was with him? I can't remember, but someone said, or they said, is he praying for his God to save him or something? And the guy said, no, he's praying that God would save you guys. And that doesn't just, you know, that comes from a life of loving God. And like he says, 680 years I've served my Lord, and never once has he done me wrong. My paraphrase. We have to realize that stuff, and it has to manifest itself in those kinds of ways. Our source of strength is the Holy Spirit. He leads us to turn negative feelings into intercessory prayer. And what Pastor Pat's been bringing up lately, the concept of praying through. Sometimes things don't just happen. Our source of strength is the Holy Spirit, who leads us into the remembrance of all the Lord has spoken. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. And therefore, we must feed on his word. So we need God, and we also need each other. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10:25. It's here that we'll find our source of healing in community. Hopefully we have that at home too, you know. Some people don't, and they can find it here. Some people do, and they can find it here. It's important that we meet together. Because it's here where we can act on our faith, and we can use skills such as empathy, which is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. For example, mourn with those who mourn, for blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. And then we have sympathy. Well, these two are kind of hard to make a distinction, so I looked for the simplest way to distinguish them from each other. Sympathy is a form of relief, a form for the other person, because we might be like, oh, sucks. But then it's actually a form of relief for us, because we don't have the same problems. So it doesn't really help to simply pity somebody, which is why the pity party, I think, came up. Because you've been there when you're like, I've been listening to you for a while, and you know, we gotta take a turn here. But how do you do that whilst actually being there for somebody? It's incredibly hard. That's why people get paid a lot of money to do it. At a certain point, you have to be able to step away from it. So how do you balance those two? I'm not actually asking that question, but the point is that's what we're here for. This is a lifelong thing. And it should be something that works out over time, not something that happens because, you know, church made me feel great today. Sometimes it does the opposite. You go home, what? And that's when you're like, you really got to learn to let God speak in those moments, because he will always lead you to repentance. And, you know, we don't like that. Just tell me that I'm right. And for that, you know, we must be continually filled, even in those moments. Because the sympathy thing can, you know, we're incredibly intuitive beings, and we know when people are doing that. So it's like, that was a little better than guys going, come on, bro. Which I've had that happen before. I'm asking you for prayer. Dude, you need to realize this, bro. Okay. So that is when a person's like trying to act like they're there, but they're actually sidestepping the issue for their own benefit, because they're like, I don't want this stress. I don't want this stress. I don't even want to think about what I'd have to say to pray for you right now. God, I just pray that you would show Nathan to stop being an idiot. For all that, we must be being filled. And that sounds easy, but it's never that easy because, like I established, we're sinful people. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. Look carefully then how you walk. Now, why do you have to say that? Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's where that comes from, right? The be being filled. Continually filled. Some people, I've heard the argument that that is heresy, because once it's there, like the once saved, always saved thing. Like, no, then that means that you have to be getting saved over and over and over again. I'm like, no, it's not that. It has to do with, that's what a mind that is focused on the world will do with it, I think, because they see that as a form of legalism or something. It is not legalism. It is, and that's where the phrase, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, makes all the sense in the world, because it is a relationship. The religion part comes from the relationship, not the other way around. That's fodder for another sermon. This might become my style. I just have a hard time shutting down those thoughts because they're so important. It's all so important. It's God's word. What we do for Christ out of love. Love is the foundation. And we remember as his children what love we do possess, we have from him. In my devotional this morning, it said, just like any true light on the earth comes from the sun, just so any true love we have comes from him. Yes. Anything else is a counterfeit. It is a fair weather friend. So when you're married, not everyone in here is married. Not everyone in here will be married, maybe. But I'm married, so this analogy works. We'll see if I can communicate it well here. Let's see, where did I leave off? When you're married, you do things for love rather than compulsion. And what that reminded me of is the counterfeit paradox of the Pax Romana, which always makes me laugh, because the Roman Empire forced their people, their cities, to be peaceful by means of tyrannical oppression. So it's like if you're going to protest and the protest gets to a certain level, they're going to send a legion or two or three in there and they're going to beat some people down. Like when Nero accused the Christians of the great fire, they make horrible examples by saying, if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And that's interesting because that's like the blasphemy of what Christ did for us. Yeah, you do things for love rather than compulsion. For you know if you're married, it's not always this way. You don't feel this this sense of joy and satisfaction every time you got to do something that you know is right for your spouse. Sometimes it feels the opposite. And that is another paradox there the Lord showed me as I was thinking through all this. If you're doing something that is good, but you feel like horrible, you're in misery. One time I was talking to my dad about this, and I said, usually the right thing to do is the hardest thing to do. And I've seen that a lot, being married to my wife, and at least times 10 for her. She married the youngest. The baby. And like I said on my ordination day, I'm the youngest in my whole family, my generation. I was the last one. So they all did. They took care of me. I'll just say that. Evie, Janai, Adam, Jesse, always getting me stuff, you know, and even in school, Jason would even tell you at school when he got to high school, he was getting picked on by this guy. And then they found out that Adam Andrade was his cousin. It's a true story. If any of you know Adam, you know why. Don't mess with Adam. The key to the healing from the heaviness of shame is a constant feeling in an active relationship with Jesus. As he said, for my flesh is true food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Like I said last week, I choose that one on purpose. If you have trouble with it, come talk to me after the service. I really love that he did that. It's like one of my favorite, like, Jesus was the goat of offending people. So cool. And I don't just mean offending people, you know. You offend what's wrong in them. Hopefully it'll shake it loose. So from our perspective, there are times the Lord's discipline just seems mean, and we want to throw that pity party. But then we're reminded by Paul in verse 12 of chapter 6, Romans, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Because that's where a pity party comes from. We don't want to obey its passions because, as Paul writes, how can we who died to sin still live in it? From my perspective, I'd be like, well, it's pretty easy. But what he means is why I lifted that verse from its context is he's actually appealing to something greater than the natural man. And he's doing that throughout that whole epistle. That reminded me when I was going through this, I was talking to Pastor Pat about intimacy with the Lord, and I was going through something particularly troubling at the time. And he said, just picture it like if you hurt Josie's feelings or something, and then you just tried to go in and give her a hug, and then you went like this. Where God is always in those times, he's always wanting to do that, but you're just like, I don't really want you to help me right now. Even though I know it's the best thing for me. Sometimes you nail those imitations like so well. the whole chapter in that book just goes. So when we remain, then we can fulfill the promise. Sorry, I read that wrong. When we remain, then he can fulfill the promise. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. It's John chapter 14, verse 12. Because of who he is and is at work in us and through us, when we trust in him and do what he's called us to do, and here come the paradoxes, our ashes will be made into something beautiful. We will be triumphant in misery. We'll have glory in suffering and through suffering. We'll survive the fiery furnace, which is a picture of the Lord's refining. Some people turn away when they realize, I don't like this, and then the God of love becomes something entirely selfish. Which is why at those pride events, they applaud when Christian protesters get arrested. And then they call us hypocrites because we pretend to serve a God of love. But they're truly a community of love. In case you didn't know that, they accept all peoples. Accept us. Accept us, yeah. That was one of my quiet thoughts that came out. We can bring light out of the darkness in our lives and the lives of others by shutting the mouths of lions. We can be a mighty people, a people of valor, courageous in the face of fear, like Gideon. We could slay all our giants with the shield of faith and the sword of God's truth. We can find strength in our weakness. And eventually we'll find ourselves in the halls of the faithful. Just as Samson can be found in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And ultimately we will find resurrection and death. And in the great times to come. So what to do? Remain in Christ, walk according to the Spirit, listen to the voice of the Lord who says of us, you are my sons and daughters. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That was Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And to quote Richard Ellis, I don't know if you know who he is. He's a radio preacher. He goes, we all got junk. Don't let your junk keep you from serving the Lord, because he will use even your junk to teach others and help them grow up in the Lord. That's my imitation of him. But it's true. And one of the main things, on my heart when I felt like God put this on my heart was to encourage all believers, but anyone in particular who might be struggling horribly with some sin and not wanting to come to church because of it. As Jesus said, those who, what do you say in John chapter 3? They hate the light, lest their evil deeds be exposed. So that's true. But he's not here to be shaming anybody. So when we come to church, his light shines upon us, and we feel like what we've made ourselves. But then he speaks into that, and he sets us up on our feet and says, you are my son, or you are my daughter. Remain in me. So be encouraged, believers who do sin. Do not allow space for victimization, self-condemnation, and shame to disrupt our fellowship with Christ and his body, the church. For that would be to continue in sin. God can, and indeed does, and will bring good from evil. As John writes, again, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I just have to say, take that grace over law, people. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Because he alone is righteous. Amen. And again, Paul states, there is therefore now. And if you know it, think about what he said in the rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7. There is now. Therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I italicized that part because that's the key, to be in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then to hearken back to the title, my last line, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So again, there's no sin too great that you can't join with God's people in worship. Even if you sin so great that you end up in prison, there's places there. Because this is where we need to be, right? And it's better than the finest mental institution in the entire world. Which I thought about applying for the chaplaincy at Ash. So they have one there too, but... And I was like, but then I've got to do the whole ecumenical thing. I'm not doing it. I've got a good joke for that, but I'll keep that one in here. I want to tell it so bad. Oh, well, Lord, we love you. Yes, so good to us, Lord God. That in even our deepest, darkest times, and when we are justifiably feeling guilty, you extend your hand to us. And you offer to take our burden. And such you did, Lord God, when you laid down your life and took the weight of the world's sin upon your shoulders and allowed the Father to crush you to execute justice because he is perfectly just. So as we realize that, Lord God, this morning, again, would we resolve to lay our lives down for you, a living sacrifice, seeking for your will, Lord God. The next act of love from the throne of heaven that could help a fellow brother or sister out of a dark place, that could help ourselves out of a dark place, or reach a lost soul. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.